I will ask you please to turn your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, and read verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 9 of the same book, Proverbs chapter 9, and read, please, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. One text in the New Testament, the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 2. Read at verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Just in closing the meeting this afternoon, I want to try and notice a little, and you will allow me the expression, for the sake of those who are young in the assemblies, as we've been hearing, and in fact for all of our hearts, I want to consider the subject of the fear of God. Whenever we think of the word fear, we think of it sometimes in Old Testament terms. When you think of the fear of God in the Old Testament, there's a reason that there should be a people afraid of God. First of all, because they were in a covenant relationship and they were prone to break the covenant, which they did. And actually, the condition that Israel is found in today in our world is because of that. They need to be afraid of God. Because God, in the sovereignty of His omnipotence, the greatness of His being, He will carry out His word, and they've disobeyed it. But then also there is the aspect of the fear of God when we think of the coming again of the Lord Jesus into our world, and He is going to judge the nations. He's sovereign judge. And then Revelation chapter 14, I believe it is, tells us they will fear God. Because of the authority and the sovereignty of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there is the great white throne. And sinners of this age, rejecting the gospel, they're going to find themselves there. They need to be afraid of the awful results of sin, disobedience, and afraid of God, for He will have the last word. But I want to notice with you the fear of God. In a different aspect, as it will and is developed for us in the New Testament. We have a relationship with God. You who are young in the faith, the day that you trusted the Lord Jesus, you were brought into a vital relationship with God. In all the infinitude of His greatness, as we've been hearing so fittingly throughout this conference, in all the marvelous expressions of His person, of grace, and mercy, and His love, and His power, and His purposes, His design, His trust. He trusts us, and He trusts you, and He trusts me. He is awesome in His greatness. And the fear of God in the New Testament is really something that is to be developed in us. Something that helps us because of that relationship. And I think, as I notice it, particularly in the New Testament and its character, it's a motivator. The fear of God is going to motivate me. And I trust, dear brethren and dear sisters, each of us, myself first of all, that we might get to know more of the fear of God. I am not before you because I realize it as I ought to. I am with you today with one heart's desire. I would like to fear God increasingly in my life. And so we're going to ask ourselves, of course, the question, what is the fear of God then? What cultivates the fear of God? What is the purpose? What is the result of the fear of God in our life? Where we read in Proverbs chapter 1, we find knowledge is really a tool in this verse. It's a tool for life, knowledge. Some of you young men are going to be engineers, and some of you are doctors and so on. You have professions. Now, man can use that profession in two different ways. You can use your education to exalt or extol or make yourself great in the area that you are studying. You can use that for self-aggrandizement. Or you can use that education for the producing of the product. One or the other. And that's what we have in this little text. Knowledge is not intended to inflate your ego. Knowledge is not intended to make me great. And when we come into the Word of God, getting to know the Holy Scriptures, getting to know the intent of them, is not intended to make a man a hero. It's intended to be tools whereby the will of God may be produced in me, in these bodies of clay, in my life, in the assembly of God, where we see our position of separation to the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's the emphasis in this verse. And notice the foundation of usefulness, effectiveness of knowledge is the fear of God. So we have to get to know what is the fear of God that's going to give meaning, that's going to channel that knowledge. The second verse that we were reading, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now we understand that wisdom is the application of knowledge. It is going to be the usefulness of it. In the scriptures, particularly in the Proverbs, and old Mr. Shivas used to say to us, a proverb of the day keeps the devil away. Well, it's a big help. His point was well made. That is 31 proverbs, one a day for each of the months. Keep reading them, one a day. What beautiful practical knowledge is given to us for guidance of your life. And so, dear younger believer, may I say to you, incorporate that into your daily activity. One proverb a day, one chapter of the book of the Proverbs. Keep going over them, and they will come back to you in times of need, and there will be instruction for you. That's just a side element, but nevertheless, it was very good counsel to us when we were young, and it is for you today also. But in this second one, my reason for saying that is, wisdom in the book of the Proverbs is not being shrewd to know how to finagle things, or to be wise with street language. No, it's righteousness. Wisdom is righteousness. And fear of God is the beginning. Wisdom. So now you can see, and in fact in both verses we have wisdom and knowledge are together. So our knowledge, what we are learning. And sometimes young believers, and fittingly, they question. They question things. Why are you doing that? Why do the believers do that? Now, there are two things. One of them, of course, basically is the Word of God. But it's the obedience to the Word that is the motivator. What is going to bring obedience and commitment into your life and into mine? So that wisdom, we will be wise, we will know the way that what we are being taught should be applied and brought into our life. And embracing our life, we not only embracing it, but it embracing us, the fear of the Lord. So I hope that what I want to notice with you, I want to leave with you four simple thoughts about the fear of the Lord being cultivated in our life. There's one verse in the book of the Psalms that I'm going to leave with you because The fear of the Lord almost sounds negative. It almost sounds like there's a negative element here, and it's going to be kind of a restricting thing. It's Psalm 112 in verse 1. And you read, I hope I wrote it down. I think I did. Yes, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and finds his delight in his commands. So you can see that the fear of the Lord is a joy. It's going to give a motivation of reason and joy to be committed because it is his commands. And as my brethren have been pointing out to us today, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of our God, it's going to captivate my heart because of the purposes of his being for my life, because of the influence of his presence in my life, and because of the purposes of his word for my life, it cultivates the fear of God. So the fear of God is not negative, dear young Christian. The fear of God is not a life of no, no, no. The fear of God is a life of commitment. And I hope it will be a motivator in our life as we just close the meeting with these very simple thoughts, and I know it is very elementary, and I make no excuse for it, but I don't want you to think that I am trying to be different. I hope I'm not that different. I know I'm a very different person. A lot of people tell me that. And anyway, I hope I'm not that different. But if the fear of God may be cultivated in our appreciation, your life will give you the peace and the rest and the satisfaction of knowing you're on the right track. The fear of God will guide that. That's what we read, or I quoted to you from Psalm 112 and verse 1. First of all, I want you to notice that the fear of God is a character of awe. I'm going to give you three examples. First of all, Moses. When Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy, he is putting into the hands of the people of Israel a book of laws and principles and commandments. And in that book, almost just after halfway through the book, he writes these words, God is awesome. He has been occupied with the claims of God, and the claims of God, even as we have just been hearing, because of his precious blood. His blood lays claim to you, dear younger believer. It's our ground of fellowship. It's our ground of standing. It is the price fully paid, the precious blood of Christ. And the claims of God in the greatness of his person. Think of his omnipotence. The Almighty. I was reading just recently, I was thinking of omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence. Three unique, singular characteristics of my God, my Redeemer, and yours. You, dear young brother, young sister, the greatness of God. And I was looking for passages that give expression to those three characteristics. And in Revelation chapter 1, I personally came to the conclusion in the enjoyment of the omnipotence of my blessed Lord. And as I read down that chapter, there are eight titles that John, that tremendous man of 90 years of age plus, what a mind he had, continually searching the greatness of his Lord, whom he knew in the flesh and knew in glory. And as he looks upon him, he gives us those eight titles. And they're all intended to show to us the claims of omnipotence, almighty power. He is my Redeemer. And dear younger believer, the claims of your blessed Lord produce awe. The awe of seeing his almighty greatness in power and the expressions of it, the realm in which it is expressed. And you and I are brought into the purposes of the great expressions of the almighty power of the eternal God. He is my Savior. And dear John speaks of him so touchingly right from the beginning. And when he comes down to the end of the chapter, that's the way he ends it. The Almighty. So the claims of your blessed Lord and my God, the awe of his claims, it produces within us the fear of the Lord. Not to be afraid to draw near to him, but to come near in the awesomeness of his greatness. We are bowed in his presence. I was thinking of the Apostle John in the first chapter of the book, or chapter 2, rather, of Revelation. You know where we find John? His first character of worship and awe before God? He's on his face. He has seen the greatness of his Lord, and he fell down as one that was dead, struck with awe. May I ask you, dear young believer, are you struck with awe when you think of your Savior? My brother was bringing before us this afternoon from John 1 and the passages which he read of expressions of the greatness of our blessed Lord that must produce awe. We would be afraid to say the wrong thing about him. You know, the scribes attending the rabbis, making copies of writings of holy things centuries ago in Bible times. Do you know whenever they came to the name of Jehovah, they would take a bath before they would write it? The awe of his name, the fear of God. What a beautiful thing. You see what it provokes? What it produces, what it motivates? The awe of reverence and respect. The fear of dishonoring that wondrous name, the claims of his omnipotence. Think of his omnipresence. I am with you always. I had a spell in my life when I was not well. As some of you know, some of you don't. It doesn't matter that you don't know about it. But I was afraid to walk after a severe operation, and I had to learn to walk over again. And the doctor told me how to teach my brain how to walk. Well, that's a very strange thing. I thought my brain was supposed to teach me. He says, you're going to have to teach it. And he told me a few things, very, very simple things to do about talking out loud. In any case, what I wanted to bring before you was, one day I was praying about it because I was very, very fearful. And I wouldn't go beyond the driveway without my beloved wife beside me and holding my arm. And there was no need for it, but my brain was reacting to the intrusion upon it. It was in great fear. And I read those lovely words in Psalm 16 and verse 8. He is at my right hand. And from that day onward, I look back to it now. The doctor told me, he says, whatever you do, he says, talk out loud to yourself. Tell the brain what to do. Tell the brain not to be afraid. Talk to something. Talk to the birds. And I began to talk to the one that was right beside me. And I would look into his face. He is there. He is there whether I am in the enjoyment of that consciousness or not. He is there. Does that strike awe in your heart, dear young believer? Everywhere you go, every attitude of your spirit, he is there. He is the audience to the saint. It provokes the fear of God, the awesomeness of his presence, the greatness of the omnipotent one, the omnipresent one. But he is also omniscient. Think of Nathanael in John chapter 1. Dear John, the apostle writes about Nathanael. The Lord Jesus said to him, I saw thee under the fig tree. Nathanael called him by name. How did you know me? I saw thee under the fig tree. Dear brethren and dear sisters, such is the greatness of my Redeemer, the wonder of his power, the grace of his presence, the reality of his knowledge. Awe and respect and reverence
is provoked and produced and cultivated in my life the fear of the Lord. But there is another aspect of our God that provokes the fear of the Lord, and that is His holiness. Our God is holy. I discovered just recently, noticing a little on this subject, that in the Old Testament, the word holy is an adjective describing God, giving adjective character to the title of God, more than any other adjective in all the Old Testament. Holy God. You see, it's not to the sinner that brings the fear and cringing because of the feeling and knowledge of guilt. But to us who are saved, beloved, there's a tremendous peace and a tremendous joy in the knowledge of the holiness of our God. He is holy. It speaks of the entirety of His perfection. It displays the fullness of God who is light. In Him is not one speck of darkness. And our relationship with Him has brought us into that position of being in the light with Him. Ah, dear young believer, how beautiful it is to realize that we are in a relationship and a fellowship that's irreversible with God who is light. And He is in the light, and so are we. What does that produce within us? Dear Peter, he tells us of what it meant to him, which he learned by experience, sadly. And then he gives the exhortation to us. He says, you gird up the loins of your mind. Make sure you keep your minds. What with? Gird up your minds with truth. And then he adds this word, and he says, and be not conformed. Don't allow there to be the pressures. Be not conformed according to the lusts of your former life. Be ye holy as I am holy. So holiness provokes holiness. Holiness is going to help us to cultivate characteristics of holiness. Now holiness, dear brethren, is really the idea of the absence of darkness. It's the absence of the unclean. It's the absence of unrighteousness. Our God is holy. That is the character of His person. And the fear of God is produced as we sit in the blaze of that holiness. It's a precious place to be. Can I ask you, dear younger believer in particular, to bring the discipline into your life of sitting quietly before your God and think upon, as we were hearing fittingly, think upon the greatness of His holiness. It's searching, and it makes us realize as it magnifies His greatness, it magnifies our smallness. It shows the emptiness, the uncleanness, the untrustworthiness of our Adamic nature. It helps us to know dependence upon the Holy Spirit who inhabits us, who is our only energy to overcome that which is unholy. Now, holiness cannot be perfected. We cannot become sinless. We can never do that. As long as we are in these bodies, you will always have that problem with the flesh, and the same old appetite it always had, and will always be demanding possession of the body as the vessel for its expression and for its satisfaction continuously. It always will. But as we sit in the presence of the divine holiness of our great God, we are sanctified. We are brought that. Now, sanctification doesn't mean to say that our sinful nature is put away. No, that cannot happen until the Lord comes or we go to glory by way of death. But what it does is it purifies our mind. It restores the pattern of thinking. It brings us back again into regulation of the understanding of my relationship with God, who is holy, the fear of God. But there's one other thing I wish to leave with you. And it's the aspects of his love. The love of God cultivates the fear of God within our heart. We sit in awe of his infinitude, the greatness of his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience. Oh, that it may overcome our spirits increasingly. We sit in awe of him. It causes us to bow ourselves. You've seen the Muslims bow, haven't you? And they put their forehead right on the ground. Now, we understand that the Islamic thing is wretched. We understand that. But what they are doing is they are giving honor to the character of the demands of that religion. You know, dear brethren and dear sisters, we need to bow ourselves before our God. How can we do otherwise but to bow ourselves in submission to the claims of his glory, to the reality and the claims of his holiness, and also to the claims of his love? There are five different characteristics of the love of God expressed in the New Testament. His divine love, the marvel of it, it's singular, it's unique. It's marvelous because it is divine, it is God. God is love. That doesn't say love is God. Don't worship love. No. It doesn't say God is loving. It says God is love. And that is the overcoming characteristic of his being when it comes to the subject of love. That's what he is. He must be. He is essentially. God is love. The first characteristic of divine love is, as we've been hearing already today, forgiving grace. You see, that's a product of his love. Love is willing and desirous to forgive. So, dear younger believer, let us be sensitive to sin and confess it. And as we confess it to our Father, he forgives. And that should overcome our spirit. None of us today are here because of what we have produced. None of us are anything of usefulness for God because of what we have endeavored to do by our own energies. If there is anything for God that has been produced in your life or in mine, it's God himself who is its author. And the Spirit of God is its energy and power and guide. And so the love of God is a forgiving love. Oh, the marvel of being forgiven. Not only as in salvation, as one of the products of our salvation, the forgiveness of sin, but oh, the wonder of it daily. But the love of God is a very patient love. That's one of its characteristics. It is patient. How patient God is, dear brethren and dear sisters. So patient with us. I remember one time when I was out of sorts or something. But anyway, I got to thinking afterward a little about the things that made me out of sorts. You know, it was a verse came to my mind. You know what it said? And I've thanked the Lord for it many times, and I've repeated it to myself. One day the Lord Jesus was with the disciples. And he says, have you not yet learned? I want to tell you, that hit me right here. Have you not yet learned? How many times have I told you? How often must I tell you? The patience of his divine love. Oh, how that creates within our hearts the fear of God. The wonder of his love that is so patient. With my misunderstandings, my misinterpretations, my misbehavior, he is so patient. But there's another characteristic of his love, and that is his kindness. The kindness of his love. And that is expressed in two ways, which will terminate my thoughts concerning his love. First of all, his kindness is the magnitude of his blessings. They, not only are they without number,
but they're so continuous. Even, dearly beloved and younger believer, every blessing that you are enjoying at this moment is the fruit of His love for you. For none of us have deserved one solitary blessing that we have, physically, mentally, or spiritually. It is all because of the fruit of His love. Oh, the wonder of divine love that gives me a mind. Don't waste it. Isn't that the word of a college? I think it's in Philadelphia somewhere. Wasting of a mind. What a shame to waste a mind. Don't waste your mind, dear brethren and dear sisters. And we think as well of the kindness of God in granting us the health that we have. But you say, well, what about those that are sick? Let me point something out to you, brother. That's the other characteristic of His love. His love is disciplining. He's educating me by different disciplines that He allows. We must remember, first of all, that sickness will come to all of us because we have a sinful body. Our sin is in our nature. And therefore, we are subject to that. But in that, our God, in the greatness of His being, He says, I'm going to make you more like Christ. I'm going to develop you. I'm going to allow that to remain with you, that you may learn dependence upon me. God makes Himself known. The fear of God is provoked by His love. It's developed within us. So I hope, as I close the meeting and leave this with you, I hope that you and I will begin to realize that one of the motivating factors for commitment unto the honor of that glorious, awesome, singular, infinite being, who I am able to say, He's my Lord and He's my God. The fear of God may be its motivator as we stand in awe of His greatness, as we are aware of His holiness, in all its searching nature, its purifying character, its embracing greatness, its great protector, the holiness of God. And as well, a love that can know no bounds, a love that will never cease, a love that can never be adulterated, a love that embraces me today and shall for eternity, provokes within my spirit, I trust, day by day, to fear God. And the fear of God is answered in my life by three things we read of in the three passages. First of all, it's going to make me very careful how I act with knowledge. It's going to make me very careful as to my attitude and my manners as I apply my life, whatever aspect it may be. Young or older, God graciously speak to us. The fruit of the fear of God is the foundation for wisdom. It is the grace for the use of knowledge. And as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, it is the foundation for the love of the brethren, for behavior in society, and for getting to know the grace of God in my life. The fear of God. May the Lord graciously help us to appreciate it. Don't run from it, young believer. Get to sit in His presence and enjoy the reality of the wondrous grace and the peace and the joy of the fear of God.